Good afternoon, everybody, and to those here and to those out on the internet, hope everybody's doing well. I'll get right into this. Some time back, I was scrolling through a list of videos. This list of videos was very carefully thought out, prepared just for me, on an unnamed social media channel. And one title caught my eye, so much that I thought I should watch this video. This is not an uncommon thing for me, to see these short clips and watch them. The video clip was from a popular cable television series called Ted Lasso. And I'd like to begin this message by reading just a snippet of some of the script from that little clip that I saw that day. Ted Lasso, the fictional main character, says the following. Guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. And it was painted on the wall, and it said, "Be curious, not judgmental." I like that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden, it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out. So they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that their understanding me, who I was, had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would have asked questions. Well, today I'd like to examine the exhortation that's in that phrase, be curious, not judgmental, and that's the title of my message. So that's as simple as that. I'd like to talk about that phrase, be curious, not judgmental. Now, that said, I must begin with a disclaimer, because upon checking the facts, the phrase, be curious, not judgmental, is really of unknown origin, not written by Walt Whitman, as far as anything I can find. But this fact makes the phrase no less instructive and insightful. So my title remains, Be Curious, Not Judgmental. So what does the Bible have to say about this concept? Well, really, there's two seminal verses that around which this whole message could be grouped, if you will. And those two verses are James chapter 1 and verse 19 and Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. And you could almost say the entire chapter or much of the chapter of Proverbs 18. But I'll read each of these. And for the most part, if not the whole part, I'm going to be reading from my notes because I have the scriptures in here. So if I go a little quick, I'll try to at least always mention the scriptures twice if possible. So James 1 verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Which seems to support this idea about being curious, or at least you'll see how it does as we go on. And Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." That's in the New King James Version, and I'm going to read that verse again in a couple of other versions in a moment. But I mentioned to you that much of Proverbs 18 is kind of related to this idea of being careful about what we say and getting all the facts. I like to point out a few verses, and I'll read these from the NIV. So verse 1 says, "An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels." Verse 2 says, and this is Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Verse 6 says, "The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating." verse 7, the mouth of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Verse 12 says, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And then there's verse 13, which I already read, but this time in the NIV, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. And if I read that same verse and how it's rendered in the Living Bible, or how it's paraphrased, it says, what a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. Verse 15 says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. They're curious. And then in verse 17, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right. Whoever gets the chance to speak first always seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines and brings out the rest of the story, at least for those who are curious. Now, I want to spend just a moment on that thought. How many of you have ever had the situation where you have a, maybe it's a child, or maybe it's a, could be anybody, tell you something, make a case for something, and it seems right? Well, that seems plausible. That makes sense. And then you hear the opposing view and you go, oh, okay, now this is starting to look a whole lot different. Maybe that, I think we understand that. Maybe that's why the people in general tend to want to get their story out there first. They want to be the first one to tell their story because they know the person who talks first, it seems believable, of course, until the rest of the facts come out. And of course, it's our job hopefully wise people, right? People becoming wiser. I guess I won't claim we're wise yet, but people who are growing in wisdom and in God's way of life, we're charged with finding the truth and being careful before we answer a matter. I wanted to bring up another sort of example of what I'm trying to get at here, how something can seem right when looked at from a certain perspective or in a certain context, but it might be truth from where one person's sitting and not truth from where another person's sitting. And here's an example. There's this video that I'm not sure who showed this to me. It's called, you can look this up. It's called Multiple Perspectives. If you YouTube that, you'll find it. And in this video, they show a video of a person. And in the first view of this person, you see him coming around a corner, a man, coming around a corner. If I remember right, I think he looks behind him, and then he takes off running. It kind of looks like he's trying to get away from somebody, but you can't tell. For sure he's in a hurry, and he takes off running, but that's about all you know. Like I said, it looks like maybe he's running away from something, but I can't tell. Then they switch the camera. They show the same exact thing, only this time, you can see the man running towards another man, and the man lifting up his briefcase to protect himself from that man as that man grabs onto him, and it looks very much like he's being attacked and assaulted by that man. Then the camera shifts one more time, and so you see something else in the screen. There, the man with the briefcase, who appeared to be getting attacked, was walking under a scaffold or a pallet or something heavy, was getting lifted up by a crane, and he was walking under it, and that load, that cable or something, was snapping, and that load was coming down on top of that man, unbeknownst to him. So in the third image, what we really see is a man saving another man's life. But the perspective is completely different. And if you were only to see one of those images, you would only have a thin slice of what actually happened. Well, I'm trying to get to the point here of how important it is to sort of uncover all the facts. I have been doing some reading, obviously, and I came across an article. The article is called Six Lessons in Good Listening. The article is written by a man named David Mathis, and it's actually a fairly old article from April 3rd of 2014. But just reading some of these excerpts, I'm not going to give six, I'm going to actually read four of this person, David Mathis's suggestions regarding good listening. And I think these are important lessons for me, potentially you, in terms of understanding what good listening looks like. So, quoting, "Listening is one of the easiest things you'll ever do, and one of the hardest. In a sense, listening is easy, or hearing is easy. It doesn't demand the initiative and energy required in speaking, but despite its ease, or perhaps precisely because of it, we often fight against it. We'd rather trust in ourselves," I thought this was very perspective, "we'd rather trust in ourselves than another, amass our own righteousness than receive another's, and speak our thoughts than listen to someone else." So here's some of those lessons then in good listening offered by the author. First of all, he says, good listening requires patience. Good listening requires patience. Poor listening diminishes another person. Well, good listening invites them to exist and to matter, makes them feel like they matter, makes it feel people who are listened to feel more important. Positively then, good listening requires concentration and means we're in with both ears when we're listening, and that we hear the other person out until they're done speaking. Rarely will the speaker begin with what's most important and deepest. We need to hear the whole train of thought, all the way to the caboose, before starting across the tracks. Good listening silences that smartphone and doesn't stop the story, but it's attentive and patient, externally relaxed, but internally active. It takes energy to block out the distractions that keep bombarding us and the peripheral things that keep streaming into our consciousness and the many good possibilities that we can spin out for interrupting. When we are people quick to speak, it takes spirit-powered patience to not only be quick to hear, but to keep on hearing. Because, at least in my case, guilty as charged, sometimes I want to start throwing out ideas or solutions or suggestions before hearing a person out. That's something I need to practice more. Good listening requires patience. Number two that I'm going to bring up is good listening is an act of love. I'm not going to turn there, but if you reference Philippians 2 verses 3 through 5, I'm going to reference basically the ideas there, but and read from the author. Good listening is an act of love. Good listening goes hand in hand with the mindset of Christ. It flows from a humble heart that counts others more significant than ourselves. It looks not only to its own interests, but also the interests of others. Point number three, good listening asks perceptive questions. It's a big part of being curious, asking questions. And finally, the last point here is good listening prepares us to speak well. And again, I'm not going to turn here. I know that I brought this up in a message sometime back, not that I expect you to remember. At least whenever a speaker says that to me, I'm like, you don't really expect that I remember that we talked about that, right? But I'm going to reference it. Good listening prepares us to speak well, and I would reference Job 32. And Job 32, we see Elihu speaking after the older, wiser friends have spent, 31 chapters talking to Job and telling him how wrong he was and hearing Job talk about how right he was and so on and so forth. But we see Elihu, who made the most, truly remarkable comments to help Job see where he truly was and where he truly was going wrong. He listened, and so in verse 11 of Job 32, he says, "I listened to your reasoning," speaking to the others who had spoken to Job, and he said, "I paid close attention. I listened." He listened for a long time, and then he was prepared to speak well. My next section here then is related. Good interpersonal relationships require curiosity. I think most of you, I guess if you're taking notes, I'll say that again. Good interpersonal relationships require curiosity. I think that most of you have heard of Stephen Covey and his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Habit 5 in his book instructs the reader to seek first to understand. This is nothing new to you, right? Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Says Covey, if I were to summarize in one sentence the single most important principle I have learned in the field of interpersonal relations, it would be this: seek first to understand, then to be understood. But that isn't the way it works, is it? All too often, anyways. But people commonly seek first to be understood. Remember, I mentioned earlier about in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right. People want to get their case out there. It's a kind of a human tendency to want to go first, right, and to put their story out there. People commonly seek first to be understood. I'm guilty of this far too often, and I think I'm not alone in this. When this is the case, in the middle of a conversation, we're either speaking or just preparing to speak. In this mode, we are not seeking understanding, we're not being curious, and we're much more likely to be judgmental. Listening to understand provides a more complete picture of the reality of a situation. Gaining understanding involves sacrifice. Time and mental energy are going to be extended as you display a curiosity, as you're patiently listening to people. Time and mental energy will be expended. Resources, both of these things, time and mental energy, I don't know about you, but for me, that's short supply. That's in short supply. There's a heavy demand for that, and I'm not often willing to give it. But it's necessary if we're going to develop strong and good interpersonal relationships. Spending that time and energy is certainly better than making mistakes and with the long-term consequences that result from actually not putting that energy into these relationships, not seeking that understanding. As we practice listening deeply to other people, as we practice being curious, as we practice asking questions, it will become increasingly apparent. Oh, I should say this. I am terrible at this. I really work hard on this sometimes. Okay? If I'm being totally honest, I sure don't want to come across like somehow I'm a really good listener. I'm not. I try to be, this is as much for me as I hope there's some value found out here. But as I read that, as we practice, well, I got a lot of practice to do. So, but as we do these things, it will become increasingly apparent that we all have tremendous differences in how we view things. Think back to that video, right, where there was these three cameras and every one showed something completely different. Well, each one of us represents sort of a camera, right? And we have a viewpoint and we have tremendous differences among us on how we perceive things. And that's all based, all of our perceptions and our viewpoints are based upon everything that has made us what we are to this point in our lives. And as we practice, we will increasingly appreciate the impact our differences have upon our interactions. We'll understand that those differences do impact how we discuss things with one another and affecting every sort of facet of our relationships. And if we're aware that these things are taking place, it can help us to have more effective relationships. Now, we've been away from the Bible here for a little while, but there's some related biblical keys to good relationships that I'd like to bring up. And the first one is found in, that I want to reference anyway, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 8 through 12. And again, I'm just calling this short section, Related Biblical Keys to Good Relationships. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, it's all of us, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Understanding that we do have all these different, you know, camera one, camera two, camera three, all these different perspectives that have to come together, and we become one as we learn Christ's way, become more Christ-like, and sort of blend what Christ's life and character is about into our personalities as God does that in us. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. I really want to break into the thought here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I want to skip to right here. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. All of us should be curious about each other in that sense. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So, one thing some of you may be sitting there thinking about. Now, Scott, you said the title of this is Be Curious, Not Judgmental. And sometimes that word judgmental can make what do you mean? You know, obviously there's certain judgments that need to be made. So I'd like to set the bar, if you will, on what I'm talking about when I say not judgmental. All right? I found a great article. This fellow does such a good job. I'm mostly going to read this to you. But as I describe what I'm talking about in terms of not being judgmental, this will tell you where I'm going with this. This is from an article called On Making Judgments and Being Judgmental. This is the full title, On Making Judgments and Being Judgmental, 8 Dynamics to Consider in Making Constructive Judgments. I'm not going over any of the 8, but that's the article. This was posted in May of 2013. The author was Greg Henrique. And he's a professor of psychology at James Madison University. He writes, "The other day, my father asked me the difference between making judgments and being a judgmental person. In asking me the question, it was clear that he wanted to make the point that everyone makes judgments all the time. And if that is the case, why are only certain people accused of being judgmental? What is the difference?" And I'm skipping around in the article. I've kind of edited it way down. What is the difference between making judgments and being judgmental? If you look up the word judgmental in the dictionary, there are generally 2 meanings which help us sort out the issues. One has to do with making judgments. So yes, at a basic semantic level, making judgments is being judgmental. But the other meaning is what clarifies it. The other meaning of judgmental has to do with being overly critical in an unhelpful way. And it is this separate meaning that allows us to get to the heart of the issue. It is when we make judgments in ways that have harmful or negative consequences that we are being judgmental in ways that are best to avoid. So to answer my father's question, someone is being judgmental when their judgments are power-driven, unempathetic, based on their own idiosyncratic values or tastes, overly based on other people's character, and are closed, shallow, and pessimistic, and ultimately have the consequence of making the other person feel diminished. Problematically diminished, he says, but diminishing somebody, not uplifting, not bringing them up. Now, some may argue that we have to speak the truth, and that's true. We must remember, though, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth, but to speak it in love, not in a way that diminishes somebody. So that's where I'm coming from when I say, be curious, not judgmental. So what then should we be curious about? Incidentally, I really appreciated David's message today, and it's going to fit right into now some of the things I'm going to mention here. But what should we be curious about? And I have three areas. I could have had two, but there's a very specific reason I divided into three, and I'll cover that when I get past number one. So first of all, we should be curious and not judgmental against God or about God or related to God. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12 says the following. Matthew 7, 7 to 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But we have to be curious about it and not judgmental about what we find, judging at its face value about what God says, not trying to explain it away, not jumping to our own conclusions, but being curious to see what that full picture is from God, line upon line, precept upon precept, right? Putting the whole picture together. Verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him, who are curious? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Related to what we've been talking about, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear. Seek understanding before seeking to be understood. This specifically relating to coming to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and we are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And finally, in this section of being curious but not judgmental about God, I just would like to read Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, and this is an example we need to follow. Early will I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help, and therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. David was curious to know and to understand his God, just as we all need to be. And God will, he won't give us scorpions. He will answer. He will show us when we show that earnest desire to, and actually just thirst for the knowledge of him. Of course, there's many scriptures related. Now, I said that I could have made this two categories, but I broke it up, and there'll be one particular scripture that is the reason why, but I could have said just people, right? Just people. And today we talked about the others, which I really enjoyed hearing that perspective and having that a part of today's service. But I have two more sections here. Like I say, it could have been one, could have just been people. But I have be curious and not judgmental about those of the household of faith. And I'll come to it. Be curious. This will be the third section here. Be curious about the world around us. Or I could say it a different way today and it would make sense, is be curious about the other people and not judgmental. So being curious about those of the household of faith, actually David read Galatians 6, so I'll just say you can put it in your notes because it was part of my message, Galatians 6, 1 to 5 and Galatians 6, chapter 9. It talks about, I'll read just verse 1, maybe 2, but verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Remember that speak the truth in love that I mentioned? You know, within the household of faith, we do have a certain responsibility to help one another. And in that sense, within the body of Christ, as we see in in 1 Corinthians, you'll see that there was some very strong teaching from Paul about how the congregation, did have to judge certain things that were happening within the body, right? But what we're going to find, and why I have the two sections, is for folks who aren't a part of this body or this way of life that we live, it's not our job. It's not our job to judge them. It's not our job to separate ourselves from people who aren't of our way of faith. It's not our job, and we'll see. I have some scriptures here. I hope prove that out. Otherwise, I'm heretical, but I don't mean to be. I don't think I am. So be curious about those of the household of faith. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see to clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye." So there is the responsibility to help your brother remove the speck from his eye, but it's to be done gently. Galatians 6:1, "If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And finally, in this section, be curious about those of the household of faith. John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," verse 35, "by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I would argue that if we're not curious, if we're not inquiring and getting to know one another, it's very difficult. It's more difficult, far more difficult, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ when we're not taking the time to be curious about them and instead are more prone to making judgments instead of understanding each other and learning about and from each other. Now, let's take a look at this section. Be curious and not judgmental about other people, or the world around us, or those not in the household of faith yet. Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 13 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light." Well, what I'm saying here, the reason I brought this scripture in, when I thought, well, be curious about the world. Well, we're not supposed to love the world. And so what are we supposed to be curious about? Well, certainly it's shameful even to speak of those things that are done in secret. So that's not what we're supposed to be curious about, the works of darkness, right? The evil in this world. That's not where we're to be curious. But Jesus Christ sent a tremendous example of spending time with everybody who was willing to be around him in peace and listen to him and be taught from him and understand his message. Please notice in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32 says, "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors." That was a bad word back then. Well, it's not that great now, but there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, those who are well," and of course there's some sarcasm there, right? Because they really weren't well, right? Nobody's well. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We are to be curious about the others around us, because ultimately we'll share eternal life with them. They just haven't got an understanding of this way and been called at this time, but we are going to be brothers and sisters with everybody. 1 Corinthians, here's that difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 to 13. Remember the first part of chapter 5 where it talks about there's actually reported amongst you sexual immorality that is not so much even heard amongst the Gentiles? And Paul is telling them you've got to deal with this and you can't just, you know, you're puffed up, remember? But if you read past that section, which is what I'm referencing right now, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13, there's a statement there which I think is really instructive in terms of how we consider those outside of the current household of faith, without the way that we're privileged to be able to practice and learn about. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." This is referring to people who are living the way and professing the way, but openly and actively seeking a way completely contrary to what the body of Christ should be practicing. But verse 12, I guess it's verse 13 I want to get to, but I had it highlighted. But in my notes, it says, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" Yes. But verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Well, I'm going to begin to conclude here. I'd like to conclude, again, I have kind of long conclusions. I'd like to conclude this message with a brief discussion of another article, this one by a man named John Schoening, or Schoening, S-C-H-O-E-N-I-N-G, titled, not surprisingly, maybe surprisingly, says, "Be curious, not judgmental." And actually, at the very end of his article, he referenced that very same clip that I started the message with. But in this article, he discusses personal examples of people in his life that were characterized by a relentless curiosity, an extraordinary ability to seek understanding rather than focusing on being understood. Shaning writes, "It may be quite easy to be animated by relentless curiosity about words and ideas that interest us, things like the history of a social movement that's interesting to us, or the beauty of our favorite author's prose, or what meets our eyes when we gaze at the vastness of the heavens, or maybe if you're into science, the intricacies of a cell. You can have some relentless curiosity about things that you're interested in. It's quite another thing to maintain or to remain curious about the person right in front of us, especially when we know, when what we know may make us want to stay away. Or maybe I should say maybe what we don't know makes us want to stay away." He goes on to say, over the course of the past few weeks, two memories, one quite recent and the other a bit distant, have come in mind regarding my own experience with such models of relentless curiosity. Let me say a word about each. First, as you may recall, the ACE community was privileged to welcome Norma, I can't say the rest of the name, I'm just going to say Norma, to campus this summer. When I learned that I would have the privilege of helping host and interview Senior Norma during her visit, I organized an extensive list of questions that I wanted to ask her in anticipation of the formal event. On the day of her arrival, I picked her up at the airport and gathered for dinner with her and some of our ACE teachers in the Diocese of Brownsville. The next day, we spent a few hours together and then headed over to the venue where she would give her remarks. It wasn't until minutes before the event, an event at which I was supposed to facilitate a discussion with Norma, that I realized I hadn't managed to ask her any of the prep questions I wanted to discuss, despite all the time we had spent the day before. I felt like we'd spent most of our time talking, but somehow I didn't ask what I wanted to ask. How did I let this happen? Then it dawned on me. We had indeed spent most of our time talking. It was just that Norma kept asking questions of everyone around her. Rather than make it about herself, she found a way to use all that time to get to know me and the ACE teachers. As I drove her to the airport the next morning, I remarked to Norma how awed I was by her ability to keep the spotlight off of herself. She responded by telling me that so much of her work on the border is about learning from the person in front of her, regardless of how hard it may be to do so. She said, "The more we learn about them, the less we are separated." And the second story. Earlier this semester, the ACE community mourned the passing of Tom Doc Doyle. On a personal level, Doc was a dear friend and mentor. He taught me many things and helped inspire me to dedicate my life to Catholic school children. Although it was almost 20 years ago, I still recall his advice regarding how to handle a particularly challenging conversation I was about to have. When confronted with someone espousing a position that you find yourself strongly disagreeing with, Doc said, "It can be helpful to ask the other person a simple question." And here was that question. "Can you tell me about some experiences that you've had in your life that led you to take that position that you just shared with me?" Wow. "Can you tell me about some experiences that you've had in your life that led you to take the position that you just shared?" Imagine if we had that kind of a questioning, curious mentality, how many fights we could have avoided, how many disagreements, how much time lost could have been recovered in relationships. He concludes the article by saying, relentless curiosity must mean much more than simply liking to learn. I thought this was insightful here. It must call us to find in one another what God sees, regardless of how hard that may be. So, what personal examples of relentless curiosity do you have in your life? I know that I see in some of you and some who've been part of our fellowship and aren't here any longer, some of the attributes of relentless curiosity. And it's kind of fun to think about their examples. I'd like to finish with one scripture before a quick thought. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, since you and I have purified our souls in obeying the truth, or we're purifying them, right? We're not pure. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This is what we are called to. Sincere love of the brethren, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Are we demonstrating sincere love of the brethren? Are we loving our brothers and sisters in Christ with a pure heart? Are we loving the others to us, right? Those who are other to us. Are we curious? Or do we, like those who underestimated Ted Lasso, do we think we have everything all figured out, so we're judging everything and everyone? And the answer is probably we do a little bit of both. Do a little good on curiosity sometimes, and we probably do not great on being judgmental at other times. If we're normal, and that's probably what's really happening. So I'm going to exhort you, along with myself, simply to be curious, not judgmental.